Please make your way to John chapter 14. Find your way to verse 4, because we will be dealing with the passage beginning in verse 4 through to verse 11 of John chapter 14. I'm returning us into the Gospel of John. It's a sermon series that we began some time back, and yes, we're only at John chapter 14 after a good 2 years in this particular book. But we took a sabbatical, as it were, over the Christmas period. We had some sermons related to the Christmas season and the new year, and so we now return today to the Gospel of John. We pick up where we left off at the end of last year. Now, I'm going to recap a certain amount for us today to bring us back up to speed. So whilst I invited you to turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 14, keep your finger there. Don't go out of the Gospel of John, but just cast your eye back into chapter 13, back to verse 33. John chapter 13, verse 33. I'm going to read that from that verse all the way through, including our sermon time today, which is John chapter 14, 4 through 11. So let me begin. John chapter 13, verse 33. Jesus is speaking in the upper room to his disciples. He says, "Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me 3 times. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, because of the works themselves, believe." Okay, let me take a moment to pray. Father, we've read a passage of Scripture. And as reading it, we are reminded of something that we dealt with last year. Lord, we came to know that you have some wonderful promises for your left behind disciples whilst you are preparing a place for us. But we thank you that you're not like us. You are God. You do not lie. And you've promised to come back for us. In the meantime, we've been given a work. And Lord, there are truths here that your disciples 2,000 years needed to hear. And there are truths here, the very same truths that we need to hear today as your disciples who have been left behind. So we pray now, take away any distraction of the cares and concerns of that which crowds into our minds and our lives. Help us to be listening now to that wonderful promise, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And help us to know of that comfort as we explain your scriptures one to the other in the power of your Holy Spirit, and that he has full sway in our lives, enlightening us and equipping us to be even more like you and even greater in our witness of you. So we look forward now to what you will do in this time of our worship and surrender to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, allow me to remind us. Okay, let me give us a little bit of a rundown just to refresh our memories. We've had Christmas in between. We've had New Year in between. As we begin to progress in our sermon series through the Gospel of John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, since chapter 13, and as we progress into chapter 14, 15, and 16, we're going to encounter a series of comforting promises given by our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples in the upper room 2,000 odd years ago. And just as they were comforting promises to the disciples who were told, I'm going away, you're going to stay behind, but I'm coming back to get you, these are comforting promises to his left behind disciples 2,000 years ago, and they are the same comforting promises to you and I, his left behind disciples today. We grapple with circumstance which is probably a little bit different to Peter, but equal in terms of its attack on Christianity. Okay, but enough said there. So as Jesus Christ enters into, and as John records for us, this wonderful as eavesdropping conversation that we're privileged to listen to as he speaks to his disciples 2,000 years ago, and God the Holy Spirit has preserved that conversation, that teaching, for our good. So in chapters 13, 14, and 15, and 16, Jesus is teaching his disciples in an upper room 11 comforting truths. And he has to. They are troubled by what they heard in John chapter 13, verse 33. Little children, I'm with you a little bit longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. They are necessary promises because in the context of what's unfolding in Peter's life, in our lives today, we are his left behind disciples. Now, here's the difference between Peter, James, John, and the other disciples in the upper room and ourselves today. We're all left behind disciples. Peter, James, John, all the disciples, and you and I. We are left behind. We're waiting for our Lord to come back. But here's the great difference. Given that we now have God's completed word, we've got all the New Testament scriptures given by God for our good. Peter, remember, didn't have the book of 1 Corinthians. He didn't have the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But we have the finished scriptures. So because of that, we are quite comfortable now with the reconciliation in our minds. Yeah, Jesus Christ has gone away, but hey, no problem. He's right now at the right hand of God, preparing a place for us. And he has left us with the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, in our midst. That was not the case for Peter and the disciples in the upper room 2,000 years ago. They were not reconciled to the fact that they would be left behind without the physical presence of Jesus Christ in their midst. And they are in a panic. They didn't even hear a new commandment I give to you. That just went straight by them. They couldn't get past, I'm going away, you cannot follow. Which is why the Lord Jesus Christ gives these 11 comforting promises to them. Now, we will be dealing with them, Lord willing, over the months to come as we unfold John's chapters 13, 14, 15, 16. But so that you know what they are and I don't leave you hanging, let me just give them to you in bullet fashion. We've already seen two of them, and I'll remind you of which two we've seen. But here are the 11 comforting promises that Christ gives to his disciples, his left behind disciples. Those disciples 2,000 years ago, and you and I today. Promise number one, where I go, you cannot come now, but you will follow later. Promise number two, I will come and I will get you. Promise number three, you know the way because you know me and I am the way. Promise number four, even though I'm not physically present with you, you will still be effective because the Holy Spirit will be with you. Promise number five, I will give the Holy Spirit to you to comfort you. Promise number six, I will provide you life. Promise number seven, I will provide you every provision you need. Promise number eight, I will promise you strength through God the Holy Spirit. Promise number nine, I chose you for this task of being my left behind disciple. Promise number 10, it's better that I leave and send you the Holy Spirit. And promise number 11, I promise you victory. We'll deal with those. Just before we broke away for the sabbatical sermon series over Christmas and New Year, we actually dealt with two of those promises. We saw the first promise in chapter 13, verse 36 through 38. I'm going away, but you will follow. And then we saw the second promise in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. I'm going away, but I will come and get you. This morning, we look at the third promise to his left behind disciple. You, Peter, James, John, the other disciples. And it's this. I'm going away, but you know the way to where I'm going. And that brings us to our text this morning. So, look with me in your Bibles as we begin to unpack my sermon, Jesus Christ's promise to you, his left behind disciple. I am the way. Okay. Look at John chapter 14. I'm just going to read us verses 4 through 6, and then I want to give some narrative explanation, okay? John chapter 14, verse 4 through 6. And you know the way where I am going, Jesus tells his disciples. Now Thomas speaks up. Peter said to him, I want to follow you, Lord. No, you know the way where I'm going. So Thomas now enters the discussion. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So, Jesus' answer to Thomas's question is very straightforward. It's Thomas's question I need to explain a little bit more. Here's why. Remember, for 3 years, these disciples, the 11 that are gathered there, Judas has already left to go and do his dastardly deed and bring the Sanhedrin temple guard and the Roman cohort to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Peter and the 11 disciples, For 3 years, the disciples have been walking with Jesus Christ. They've been sleeping where he slept. They have been eating what he ate. They have been listening to his teaching. They have been living out his teaching. I send you out to the cities of the Israelites, two by two. They've done that. And remember, they were of the mindset that Jesus Christ, they knew him to be the Messiah, but they believed that he would be ushering in the kingdom there and then, and that in his presence, they would be right alongside him, ruling in the kingdom, which is promised in the Old Testament scriptures. But Jesus drops a bombshell. I'm going away. You can't follow me now, but I will come again and I will get you. And the way I am going, you know. In essence, Jesus is stating this because Thomas is confused. We have you in our midst, Thomas is thinking, and he voices it. We don't know, first start, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know now how is the way that we would continue to know that we're right with God. We know we're right with God because we're with you. Now you're going away, what sacrifices do we bring now? They don't want anything to do with us in the temple. What are we going to bring? And that's when Jesus says, I'm the way to be right with the Father. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus, in essence, is saying, Thomas, settle down. There's no sacrifice that you can bring. But what you can know is because you believe in me, you are right with the Father. And he goes on to explain that. So he says, I am the way to be right with the Father. And even when I've left you behind, while I go away for a short time to prepare a place for you, before I come and get you, you will be right with the Father because you are in me. Now, Jesus' answer to Thomas is very straightforward. And it stands in direct contradiction of what we hear today. You see, today we hear, oh, hold on a moment. Is Jesus the only way to be right with God? I mean, surely all roads lead to heaven. We've got to be inclusive. We can't be exclusive. Well, actually, God is exclusive. You don't get to be his child outside of his way. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So the world today will tell you and I, every way and any way and of any religion, it all leads to be right with God. How dare you say anything else? Sadly, some even within the church of Jesus Christ, they've succumbed to that world pressure of saying, well, all ways do lead to God. And that not just Jesus is the way anymore. Those professing Christians have dumbed down the truth of God's word by, and in some cases, advocating this. Here it is. This is said by those who hold to being a born-again believer. I've heard this, I quote, and I'll give you who I'm quoting in a short while. God doesn't care what you believe, so long as you're sincere in what you believe. Another way some professing Christians have dumbed down the word of God is they piously exclaim, yeah, Jesus is the way, but you know what? You can't limit God. That sounds so pious. Yeah, Jesus is the way, but just so I don't offend you, you can't limit God, and because you can't limit God, you can't be certain that God won't save people another way. I mean, he's sovereign, yeah? And here's the thing, I've even heard it said from some Christians, you can't limit God. Yes, Jesus is the way, but you can't limit God. And you know what? God can even save people without them knowing it. None of that is in the Bible. Perhaps it might interest you to say who's saying that kind of thing. Well, the first is David Bosch. Now, hopefully that name means nothing to you because you're God-fearing people and you are rightly in the Word of God and you don't just read every kind of click and rubbish that's on the internet. But David Bosch is one of the early proponents of the emerging church movement, who teaches God doesn't care what you believe so long as you are sincere in what you believe. Now, you'd expect that kind of heresy to come out of the mouth of a false teacher. It's not my intention to trouble you today. But I want to share with you an example that's going to take some of us by surprise, because we read him. And we read him because he's an author that many of us like, and because we see him as being a Christian author. C.S. Lewis. And his series of books, The Chronicles of Narnia. I'm sure many of you might have read them, or perhaps you've even watched the movie Hollywood put out. C.S. Lewis advocates this. In the closing chapters of his book series, he advocates this when Aslan, that's the lion in the Chronicles of Narnia, is in conversation with Prince Caspian. And Aslan tells Caspian that God cannot be limited in the way that he saves people, and that he might even save some people without them even knowing it. Now, folks, I know C.S. Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia as a fiction, but the problem is some Christians have taken that fiction and said, well, that's a good idea. That's a truth I'm going to embrace because I don't want to be offensive to those who do not know God. Folks, the Bible doesn't err when it says the kisses of a friend are not your, that is your enemy. But the wounds of a friend, ha-ha, that is good for you. Now, please don't go out and shred your copies of C.S. Lewis. What you ought to do is when you're reading it to your grandchildren, maybe you're even reading it, and when you get to those closing chapters of the book, take the opportunity to share with your children, your grandchildren, even your own heart, to tell them, here's how God saves people. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Because Jesus himself claimed, and he is God eternal, God equal, and yet God distinct in the second person of the triune Godhead. He says, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Okay, but why is it such a big deal to refute those who advocate all religions lead to God? God doesn't care what you believe just so long as you're sincere in what you believe. Because there isn't a single verse in the entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, where idolatrous worship is accepted as being okay. If you can think of a verse, a chapter, a book, tell me. Don't think too hard. It's not there. To deny the exclusivity of God's salvation, that forgiveness of sin is found only by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Jesus Christ alone, whatever else is taught is another gospel, and it is idolatrous. The doctrine of demons, as Paul, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, told the Roman believers in the church at Rome. And to show you that it is such a big deal, today and over the next couple of sermons, we're going to see, as we make our way through these 11 promises that Christ gives his left-behind disciples, we're going to see woven into that are six reasons why Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved from the penalty and ruin of our sin and delivered from the wrath that is to come. Here they are. Jesus Christ is the one revelation of the Father. Another reason why Jesus Christ is the only way to get right with God is Jesus Christ is the only one spokesman of the Father. A third reason, Jesus Christ is the one substitute of the Father for sin. A fourth reason, Jesus Christ is the one object of faith for the Father. Fifth, Jesus Christ is the one source of the Father, of the Holy Spirit. And sixth, Jesus Christ is the one only way to the Father to honor God. Now, we're only going to deal with two this morning. That's why you can breathe a sigh of relief. You will have your coffee and tea in a short while. Okay, so let me show us the first reason why Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth and the life. Look at verses 4 through 9. And you know the way where I am going. Now, what's he reminding them of? He's reminding of them, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. I'm going to the Father. And you know the way to get to the Father. It's not through the blood of bulls and goats. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Me, your Savior, says Jesus to them in the upper room. I am the way, the truth, and the life, because I'm about to give my life for you. We look back to the cross. He was calling on his disciples in that upper room to look forward to the cross. But the trouble is, they're in a panic. They stuck on, I'm going away, you cannot follow. Peter's in a panic, and he rightly so. He's just been told, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. So Thomas, he has the courage now in verse 5 to express the bewilderment of all the disciples when Jesus says, and you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, look at verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? How can I be certain I'm going to be right with God if you're not here in my midst? Jesus Christ now, the loving shepherd that he is, he takes their hearts and he gives them a third promise. A third promise to his soon-to-be left-behind disciples, and a third promise to you and I, his left-behind disciples. And he says in verse 6, I am the way to be right with the Father. I am the truth that makes you right with the Father. I am the life that the Father gives because you are right with me. No one comes to the Father. No one gets into the throne room of God but through me, says Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ goes on in verse 7 to develop that point. Look at verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him. And he drops this bombshell, and it is a bombshell, and you have seen him. Now, I want to hone in on that phrase and that sentence, because that affirms the truth that Jesus Christ, yes, he is God eternal, he is God equal, and yet he's got a distinct role as the second person in the triune Godhead to come and fulfill the express will of God for the salvation of mankind. And he does it in the power of God the Holy Spirit as a man. God, but as a man. That verse that I want to hone in on, that phrase is in verse 7. From now on you know him and have seen him. Let me just unpack that for us. Literally, it means this. If I had to break it down into the original grammar, it's this. In the context of who he's talking to, he says, Thomas and my other disciples, You have seen him. You know him. You have seen God the Father because I am God. This is God sent God. Now, Philip enters into the fray. Look at verse 8. Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father. Philip gets it. And it is enough for us. But Philip's still in his Jewish mindset. He's wanting a miraculous revelation that what Jesus Christ has just proclaimed, you have seen him because I am God. He wants a miraculous revelation. That's very Jewish, by the way. Let me show you how. Philip's plea isn't out of line. It's very much in keeping with a Jewish mindset and in line with something that Moses himself even asked God. Keep your finger here. If you can, turn with me to Exodus, back in the Old Testament scriptures. Come with me to Exodus 33. Make your way to verse 18. I want to show us something in verse 18 through verse 23. Exodus 33, verse 18 through verse 23. Now Moses is in conversation with God on Mount Sinai. And Moses, he's been given an enormous task. He's now saying, yeah, am I really up to this? And God's saying, yeah, you are up to it. Why? I am your God. I am going to equip you. Moses says, I pray. Show me your glory, Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses says to the Lord God of heaven and earth, I pray you, this is my plea of you, God, show me your glory. Just give me a vision that I know this is all going to be true. And he, God, said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said to Moses, he, God, said to Moses, verse 20, you, Moses, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, but you know what? I know you want to see a miraculous vision. So, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you into the cleft of the rock and cover you there with my hand until I have passed. Because if you were to see me, you will die. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Philip's asking for that same miraculous revelation. Okay, Jesus, you have said, we have seen God because we are in your presence, but you know what? Do us a favor. Show us the Father. He's got Moses in mind, but he's got another Old Testament character in mind. Philip knows his Old Testament scriptures, folks. Philip has in mind a plea for Jesus to share with him an Isaiah moment, where Isaiah, in the midst of comfort given him by God, was shown God. You see, Isaiah's circumstance was King Uzziah had died, and the nation of Israel was in turmoil. It was a calamity. Jesus Christ, remember, has just said to his disciples, I'm going away. Now they get it. He's going to die. But the problem is, they see it as a calamity. It's going to be downhill from there on in. And so, Philip, in essence, is saying, give us a Uzziah moment. Isaiah moment. You're in Exodus 33. If you can, make your way to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Still in the Old Testament. Okay? Now, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filling the temple. Let's just stop there. Now again, with great patience, come back with me to John chapter 14 now. With great patience, Jesus ministers to their heart in verse 9. He says, Philip says, remember, Jesus, just show us the Father. It'll be enough for us. We'll really believe you now. Just give us a Moses moment of putting us into the cleft of the rock, or give us an Isaiah vision when he was faced with the calamity of death and unruliness that comes about because of a prominent person's death. John chapter 14, verse 9. Have I been with you so long and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Here's what Jesus is lovingly telling his left behind disciple. Because you and I fall into the same trap. Oh Lord, give me a sign and wonder that I'm going to get out of this mess called life. Philip and my disciple, says Jesus, I understand. You seek a miraculous vision to comfort you, just as Moses and Isaiah were comforted. But here's the thing. I am the miraculous revelation of God, not just in this moment in the upper room, but think back, my disciples, what you've all seen in my life. I have healed people. I was baptized. I have done miracles. I have healed people. I have taught. Peter, James, and John saw me, Jesus Christ, transformed into my glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. But you know what Jesus says to his disciples then and today? Aside from those miraculous visions that they experienced, that maybe you wish you could experience, Jesus reminds them, my incarnation, my setting aside the glories of heaven and coming to earth as a man to die in your place so that you would have life, that's an even greater miraculous vision. My being born, says Jesus Christ, of a virgin, my living in the flesh for these 33 years, that's far better than any Moses miraculous vision or Isaiah miraculous vision. The greatest miracle is this: God coming to pay the price of sin in human flesh. And that's what's standing before you, my disciples in the upper room. And folks, that's what's before us today in the living Word of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that's why the promise is, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And you know the way because I am the one and only revelation of the Father. Jesus Christ is the one and only and best revelation of God because he is God. Jesus Christ is the only way to God because he is God. Jesus Christ tells his disciples then and today, you don't need new information. You don't need a new miracle because the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God sent God for the forgiveness of sin, is the only way to get to God. You want to get to God? Jesus Christ is the only way. And that's why Jesus Christ then gives his second reason. But I'm going to carry that over into next week. Our time is done. But I'm so thankful for that comforting promise. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go and I prepare a place for you. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself. Why? Because to be right with God you need to come to God. And to come to God, you need to come to me, because I am God. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father, gets into heaven, but through me, Jesus Christ, God sent God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for, again, a wonderful encouragement. As we live in a day of turmoil around us, as we see things unfolding which are perplexing, we ought not to be troubled. Thank you that you are sovereign, seated on your throne, and that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is risen, interceding for us as the advocate that we so desperately need in the throne room of God, as our accuser, our adversary, Satan, who goes about the earth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, also disguising himself as an angel of light, into deceiving people, into thinking they are right with God through works. And yet, there is only one way to be right with God. It's through Jesus Christ, the only wrath-satisfying, substitutionary sacrifice worthy to take away the enormity of mine and these, your precious people's, sin. So, Lord, we thank you as well that you've not left us as orphans. We have your promises. I'm going away. You can't follow, but you will follow later. And in the meanwhile, I am the way, the truth, and the life, to be right with God. And I will give you the Holy Spirit, who will be our comforter. So thank you for his unseen, abiding presence in our midst. And as we go this way today, walking with you in humbleness and before all men in humbleness, use us, we pray, as a vessel, as an instrument of righteousness, of care, and of comfort in the life of whomsoever you will set us down alongside. And we thank you for your love, for your care, and for your comfort in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.